Good morning. It's good to see all of you out, and it's a blessed day, and the sun is shining, and we have so much to thank the Lord for. I hope you picked up a bulletin, and we have our regular schedule of events for this coming week, and we have birthdays on there as well, but the thing that you really want to pay attention to, we have new directories out, and perhaps you've already seen them on the back table there. They're yellow, and go ahead and pick up one of those, or more than one, and hopefully there's still some back there, and if not, I'll print some more up. I have the addresses here for Charles Randalls and for Karen Randalls, and they've been longtime members of the church, but yet they haven't been able to come to church because their health isn't good. And Charlie is at the Shores at Pleasant Hill. That's an assisted living place. And then Karen's at a nursing home. So I thought it'd be great if we could send them a note of encouragement or a card, or even if we're able to, go and visit her. Or, well, visit them. They live in separate addresses there, but I thought that would be great. And so if you'd like to do that, then, you know, that would really brighten up their day. And I have the addresses there on the back of the bulletin for you. So much to be thankful for. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you even for the sunshine and how that even brightens our spirits. I do thank you that as we look into the scriptures, we read that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he's so much better than even the sunshine. And I do pray that you'd help us even right now as we focus our minds upon you and your goodness toward us and your love toward us. And I thank you as we read the scriptures, you tell us that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And he came for us so that he might die for us on that cross. I thank you that he rose again the third day, and I thank you that whoever believes on Jesus Christ has eternal life. Their sins are forgiven, and they have joy unspeakable. And so I do pray as we sing songs of praise, and as we look into your word, and as we give monetarily, and all these things, I pray that we'd be giving you glory, and that we'd be lifting your name high. And I even do pray for those who are under the weather. I do think of Diana Negreta. She hasn't been to church here lately, and the procedures that have been done on her eyes, and I pray that you'd help her. I do pray even that you'd help others that are struggling with their health or with even with their finances or any number of things going on. I do pray for Chuck and Karen Randalls, and I do pray that we can be an encouragement to them. They're going through difficult times. I pray that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll pray for them and try to lift up their spirits as well. And so I do thank you most of all for Jesus Christ this morning and what he means to us and all that he has done for us. And so we do pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Amen. Let's begin our singing this morning at hymn number 76, Oh for a Thousand Tongues. It's so easy on a morning like this to be cheered by the sunshine that God is sending us, and to wish to praise him for his greatness and his goodness, and we should do it every day. And I wish that I had more than one tongue, because if I had 1,000 tongues, I could praise him 1,000 times over. So, since I don't have anything but one, you all have to join me. We'll praise him together. Let's stand together as we sing, Oh for 1,000 Tongues.
Thank you.
helping me to sing the praises of our God. You may be seated. Brother Andy, you come and lead us in some scripture reading.
Good morning. Go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 15. That's where scripture reading will be this morning. John chapter 15. We'll be reading John 15, starting in verse 18, going to chapter 16, and ending at verse 4. So John 15, starting in verse 18, Jesus says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you."
Thank you, brother. Take your hymnals now. Go to hymn number 379. 379. Our lives are a testimony to the truth of the gospel and to whether or not we have accepted it. For those of us who have accepted the truth, we testify of the truth. For those of us who have not accepted the gospel, we testify of something else. Oftentimes our lives are characterized, even as believers, by the things that they should not be. And it is so easy for us to fall into the difficulties of life. Yet, it is important for us to realize of whom we testify. And if we know that truth, accept that truth, then we should be living that truth as well. And that is what we are going to sing about now. Take my life and let it be.
Take my hand and
excellent singing. Turn over to hymn number 484. Who is on the Lord's side? 484. Have the opportunity to worship the Lord in tithe and offering. Brother Dave, lead us to the throne of grace.
Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Father, for the salvation you've provided for us through Christ. And Father, as we claim that, we can have the hope of eternal life with you. And Father, too, we're thankful for how you provide for us as individuals and families. And we pray as we bring a part of that back to this work here, you use it to your honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Then we'll turn to hymn number 493 for our last congregational this morning. 493. And we'll stand together as we sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." Seated.
Amen. I hope it is well with your soul this morning. The children can go ahead and go down to Children's Church as we prepare our hearts upstairs to worship the Lord and looking into the book of John. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, because he died for us and provided salvation. And for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we can say, even this morning, "It is well with my soul." So I do pray that we'd have a desire to live for you, because you have done so much for us. That is only our reasonable service. And so I do pray, even as we look into the Gospel of John, looking at the words of Jesus Christ himself, I pray that we would let these words sink in, and that we'd be encouraged, and that we'd be ready to go out and to live a more godly life. So we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you like to play games? There's all different types of games out there, and particularly when I was a younger child, I played a lot of word games. Now, can you think of any word games out there? Scrabble. I played a lot of Scrabble when I was a younger person. Can you think of any others? Boggle. Those were the two that came to my mind right away. Scrabble and Boggle. Now, when I was in school, we did something. It wasn't quite a game, but we did something. It was a spelling bee. Any of you ever take part in a spelling bee before? And when I was younger, I actually got to... I progressed a little bit in the spelling bees, but not too far, because you know what? In those spelling bees, they have really long words, don't they? Words that you never really use in your ordinary speech. And it's just crazy. Some of those words that the little guys can spell out. Well, this morning we're going to play a word game. Okay? Now don't get excited or anything, because this isn't going to be a difficult word game. This is going to be a pathetically easy word game. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you two words, a pair of words, and you have to think as far as the relationship between these two words. Now this might kind of remind you of maybe when you took your ACT test or basic skills. They give you these series of words and you have to figure out the connections. Well, this isn't anything like the basic skills, James. It's not like that. And it's not like the ACT or the SAT. This is much easier, a lot more fun. Okay, so whenever I say black and white, what is the relationship between those two? The relationship, how are they related to each other? They are opposites. There we go, that's what I'm looking for. How about long and short? It's the same thing, isn't it? Or how about wide and narrow? Or hot and cold? Can you think of some other opposites? This is pretty easy. We can think as far as even relations and emotions. Yeah, day and night, there you go. Or love and hate, good and evil. And you think of some of those opposites. There are different types of opposites, aren't there? You think of some opposites, and they can be basically neutral on both ends. You think of hard and you think of soft. Some people like hard ice cream. They like it where you can scoop it out. Other people like Frosties or they like shakes. Okay, there's not anything wrong with either hard ice cream or ice cream that you mix up on your own, like a shake. But other opposites, there is a definite moral capacity to both sides, right? You think of good and evil, those are opposites. They are totally different, and one obviously is good, the other is evil. It's the same with sin and righteousness. It's the same with God on one hand and the devil on the other. There are other pairs that affect us in different ways. Now we think, as far as different opposites, we have an attraction to one end or the other. We think of life and death. Which one are we usually attracted to the most? We want to be alive, right? So we don't want to be over on the death side of the equation. We want to be on the living side of the equation. Although there does come a point in your time, in your life, where eventually you may want to actually die rather than live. And I know senior saints that even in the nursing home, they say, you know, it's time for me to go. I want to go home. But yet we have to realize our lives are in God's hands. We have to realize that. We think of love and hate. For the believer, which of those should we do? We should do both, shouldn't we? And it all depends on the object, right? We need to love God. We need to love one another. But yet we also are called to hate, aren't we? What are we called to hate as born-again believers? We are called to hate sin. We are called to hate the works of the devil. Many things we have to discern between loving and hating. Now, as far as an object of love or an object of hate, which of those do we desire to be? Do we want to have people love us, or do we want to have people hate us? Our natural inclination is we want to be loved, right? Who doesn't want to be loved? But yet, do we want to be loved by everyone? That's a good question. Do we want everyone to love us? And the answer, as a born-again believer, no, we don't want everyone to love us. We know God loves us. We know we hope our family loves us and our friends love us. But do we want the devil to be really close to us? No, we don't. Do we want the world to be loving us? And the answer to that is no, we do not. And we come to John chapter 15, and Jesus really spells out clearly for his disciples the way things are. As followers of Jesus, they were going to be treated in a certain way. And we come to John chapter 15. Go ahead and turn there with me. John chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 18 and then going on into chapter 16. John chapter 15. And last week, we ended with verse 17. And Jesus said, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Now the disciples, first and foremost, they had been loved by whom? They had been loved by God, and they had been loved by Jesus. And because of this love that they had received, they were to love one another. But yet we come to verse 18 and verse 19, and there's really a shift here as far as what Jesus is talking about. We usually think of Jesus talking about love, don't we? And Jesus talks a lot about love. But now in this passage, he is going to talk a lot about hate. We read in verses 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now you think about where the disciples are at right now. They had been with Jesus for quite a long time. They had been with him during what we call his public ministry for some 3.5 years. And they had experienced what it was like to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And how had the people responded to them? Well, there were many people that listened to what they said. There were many people that responded. But yet, by and large, most of them would have rejected that message. And they would have rejected Jesus Christ. Now they encountered not really persecution in that sense of it, but they had experienced rejection, and it was primarily the religious leaders that had voiced that rejection and that unwillingness to follow Jesus. It was the religious leaders, and really when Jesus was around, their opposition was directed toward the person of Jesus Christ, not so much toward the disciples. But we look at what those religious leaders did. What did they try to do to Jesus? On numerous times, they tried to kill him, didn't they? But yet Jesus escaped. And up until this point in time, with Jesus and his disciples, they really hadn't encountered any physical persecution. None of them had been thrown into jail. None of them had been beaten. Or it was all mainly verbal abuse. But yet the disciples were about to come to a point in time in their lives where it was no longer just going to be verbal abuse, it was going to be physical abuse. Jesus Christ soon, within a matter of hours from when Jesus is talking, even right now, in a matter of hours, he is going to be beaten and mocked and scorned. And ultimately, he's going to be nailed to the cross. And he is going to die. That persecution is going to come to a head. And Jesus Christ is trying to prepare his disciples as far as what is going to happen in the future. We look at what Jesus did. Yes, he was persecuted in the greatest possible way. He was crucified. He was martyred. But yet that didn't end it all, did it? Because Jesus Christ, even though he was put in the tomb, he rose again the third day. And he ascended to be in heaven with his Father. Jesus would soon be leaving the disciples. Soon the disciples wouldn't have Jesus right there with them in a physical sense. But that doesn't mean just because Jesus is gone. And remember, the religious leaders were looking at Jesus. They were persecuting him. That's really the one that they were trying to get rid of. But whenever Jesus left, whenever he died and rose again and ascended to heaven, when he's off the scene, that didn't mean that everything was going to clear up for the disciples, did it? It didn't mean that they were just going to have an easy time in the park. No, they were going to have difficult times, hardships that they had never experienced before this time. And Jesus is preparing them for this. He says, if the world hates them, if the world is hating you disciples, then know that first of all, the world hated me. That's what Jesus was saying. And whenever Jesus talks about the world, we need to understand what he's talking about here. The word world can be used in different senses. And even as we think about the world, what do we think of? A lot of times we think of this earth, the planet earth. The world can refer to really everything that is created. It can refer to the inhabitants of this earth, humanity. But whenever Jesus Christ talks about the world here, he is talking about a system, an organization. He is talking about the world system. And you know what the world system is? Is it good or evil, this world system? It is evil, isn't it? Do you know who really is the leader of this world system? It is none other than the devil. We look at 1 John chapter 2. We really see that the world is totally at odds against God and against His kingdom. 1 John chapter 2, we read verses 15 through 17. And here John encourages his readers, do not love the world or the things in the world. What is in the world? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So you see the division between the world and God. They are complete opposites. We read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So this world is led by the devil. And of course, the devil does not want to have anything to do with God. The devil wants to destroy God's plan. And so Jesus here is warning the disciples, really. And he is telling them, this is the way it is. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. We find in John chapter 7 and verse 7, why does the world hate Jesus so much? Jesus testified of the world that its works are evil. Jesus really pinpointed the problem. He looked at the world and he identified the problem. He said, world, you are evil. The things that you do are evil. They are wicked. They are no good. And the world didn't want to admit it. The world didn't like being identified for what they are. The world is totally sinful. It is totally depraved. And the world cannot stand Jesus. They cannot stand listening to what he says. They cannot stand what Jesus does. We look at the disciples. The world hates the disciples. But did the world always hate the disciples? Did they always hate them? Were the disciples always the disciples? That is the question. The world didn't always hate the disciples. Because at one time, the disciples were part of the world. All of us that have been born into this world, all of us at one time were part of the world. Because we were born sinners, weren't we? We were born into this fallen state. And as sinners, we were under the rule of the devil, really. But you know what? God didn't leave the world alone, and we can praise the Lord for that. God has chosen to bring certain ones out of the world. He has chosen, praise the Lord, He has chosen me, and He has chosen you. And you know that if you have believed in Jesus Christ. That's how you know that God has chosen you out of the world. And the disciples, at one time they were part of the world, but now they are no longer. We read in verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. See, the world loves its own. The ones who are members of the world, they feel right at home there, and the world makes them feel welcome. But the moment that Jesus Christ takes you out of the world, what happens? The world turns on you. Because the world looks at you as one who is a defector. And because you are now associated with God instead of the devil, the world is going to come at you with all of its hatred and all of its persecution. They want to wipe you off the face of this world, off the face of the map. Jesus says, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's why the world hates the disciples. That's why the world hates us, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Jesus continues on in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. what we saw earlier in our study of the book of John, in John chapter 13. You remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? And after he did that, he told the disciples, "Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." And so in this context, Jesus was saying to the disciples, you as my servants, you are not above what I have just done. And Jesus had just humbly served the disciples. He had washed their feet. And Jesus was one who served us. He served the disciples. And he was willing to give up all of his privileges. And Jesus was saying to the disciples, this is how you need to be living. You need to be following in my footsteps. But not only that, we read now in John chapter 15, a servant is not greater than his master. A servant should follow in the footsteps of his master, and when he does that, he's going to be treated in just the same way as his master. What happened to Jesus? He was persecuted, and he would be put to death. And the disciples should expect nothing less than that full persecution, that full wrath of the world. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. There's no doubt about it. The moment that you're taken out of the world, we need to expect persecution. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Jesus preached his word to so many people. And granted, many of them rejected that word, but some of them did respond. Some of them believed. And I believe the disciples also, as they preached the word, yes, many would reject their message, but some too would come and believe in Jesus Christ. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So the disciples, yes, they would experience rejection at their preaching, but also they would experience souls getting saved for the cause of Jesus Christ. We come to verse 21. Why does the world do the things that it does? We read in verse 21 there, "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." It's not as if the world was hating the disciples because of who they were in and of themselves. It's not that. It's because the disciples were following Jesus. And the disciples claimed the name of Christ. And these things they will be doing to the disciples, not for any hatred of the disciples in and of themselves, but because of Jesus' sake. They rejected Jesus, and they're going to show that same rejection to those who follow him. We read Jesus saying, "They do these things because they do not know him who sent me." The Jews would have claimed God the Father as their God. But yet, what they did to Jesus is the perfect revelation of the Father. And whenever they rejected him, that shows that they indeed did not know God the Father. They do these things because they do not know him who sent me. We continue on, verses 21 through 24. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If they had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." The world has no excuse.
Amen.
No excuse at all. The world may claim to be right before God. The world may claim to have all of its ducks in a row. But the world on that final day is going to have no defense that's going to hold up. They have no excuse. Even right now, they are without excuse. And you know why? Because Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, he displayed to this world who God is. He showed them his righteousness. He showed them the way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But what did the people do? By and large, they rejected that. And so the world is without excuse. If Jesus wouldn't have come and done his great works, if he hadn't preached what he did, then the world, they wouldn't have had the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. They wouldn't have that sin of rejecting that full revelation. But because Jesus had done and shown them all these things and preached them this wonderful truth, and then the world in turn rejected that, the world is without excuse. And they really have a judgment that is so much greater than if Jesus would never have came. We read in the scriptures, Jesus had told different people, your sin, your rejection is going to give you a greater condemnation because of the works that I have done. It's going to be worse for you in the day of judgment than for Tyre and Sidon, than for Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is because they have seen Jesus and they have rejected Him. And they have turned their backs on Him. But as we see this, we see the world's hatred. We see this persecution. Was this done outside of God's plan? Outside of His purpose? And the answer is no. We come to verse 25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. There was scripture that was spoken previously that was fulfilled. This was all part of God's plan. This is actually a quotation or an allusion to the Old Testament in the Psalms, to a Psalm of David. And he recognized David in his life. Many times he was persecuted without cause. He was hated by his enemies. He was hated without a cause. And Jesus also, just like David in those days of old, Jesus, the promised Son of God, was hated without a cause. The Jews, they loved their scriptures, but yet it was their own scriptures that really condemned them. It was their own scriptures that told them, yes, their hate for Jesus was without a cause. Yes, the Jews would soon be crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. They would try to silence that message that He preached. But just because Jesus would soon be off the scene, like I said before, that doesn't mean that the persecution is going to stop. That doesn't mean that the Lord's testimony is going to stop. Look at verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So really, Jesus Christ is going to send another one, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. He's going to be sent by the Father at the Lord's request. And what is the Holy Spirit going to do? He is going to testify to the world concerning Jesus Christ. We read later on in chapter 16 of John, in verse 8, when He has come, the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So after Jesus is off the scene, really the world is going to be convicted even in a greater manner than when Jesus had been here. And Jesus is going to be working in His disciples yet through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that will enable the disciples to remember the things they had seen and enable the disciples to testify concerning Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel with a clearness and a way that the people can understand even greater. The disciples at this time didn't understand much of what God was doing, but the disciples, after Jesus' death, they're going to understand so much clearly, more clearly, and they're going to preach with clearness and boldness. We see that the disciples, yes, they're in verse 27, they had been with Jesus from the beginning of His public ministry there, and they're going to have that clarity as they preach the gospel. But as they preach that gospel with clarity and with boldness, the world is going to persecute them. We see that once again in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Now, I don't think any of us really have gone through what the disciples were just about ready to go through. Yes, we may have verbal abuse today, but how often do we experience that physical abuse? That the beatings and the being thrown into prison, and even the martyrdom that those early Christians did, and even Christians in other nations are put to death because of their faith in Jesus. Jesus was wanting the disciples to be prepared. And He told them, I have spoken these things to you, that you should not be made to stumble. So whenever times got tough, Jesus didn't want the disciples running away, or even turning their back on Jesus or on God the Father. No, Jesus wanted them to grow stronger through these hardships. And whenever they go through these difficult times, they can look back and say, yes, Jesus told us this is the way it was going to be. We look at verse 2 there. They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. The synagogue is the place where the Jews met together for worship and for the reading of the law. And that's where that was a very important meeting place for them. But yet these Jews who had turned to Jesus Christ, who believed in Him, they'd be cast out of that synagogue. They'd be basically ostracized. They'd be excommunicated from their families and from all of their friends. They'd be cast out of those synagogues. But not only that, whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. The Jews, first of all, but even others beyond that, they're going to look at the Christians. They're going to look at them as really heretics. They're going to be looking at them as ones who are going against God. And even as Paul, before he was saved, what did he do? He persecuted the church, and he thought, with a clear conscience, he was serving God. And that's the way many of the people would be treating the disciples. They think, wrongly so, that by killing them, they're doing God service. We look at verse 3. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. Their actions speak louder than anything. They may claim to know God, but yet by their actions, by their persecution of the Lord, by their persecution of the disciples, it is made so very clear, crystal clear, that they have not known God the Father, they have not known Jesus Christ. The first part of verse 4, but these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told them, or that I told you of them. Jesus was concerned for his disciples. He wanted them to be prepared. He wanted them to know what was coming. He wanted them to realize, not everyone's going to love you. On the contrary, many people are going to hate you. And they're going to hate you so much that it's going to overflow into their actions, and they're going to beat you and throw you into prison. And they're going to even kill you. So as we look at ourselves even this morning, nothing has changed. Perhaps, yes, the circumstances have changed, but the world hasn't changed, and the children of God haven't changed. The world still hates true believers in Jesus Christ.
Right.
Love and hate. We have the world, and we have the kingdom of God. The question is, how is the world treating you? First of all, are you a part of the world? And you can tell, really, by is the world loving you or is the world hating you? If the world is loving you, if they're just being buddy-buddy with you, then really, that means you're a part of the world. But if the world is hating you, if people are ridiculing you, if you're standing up for Christ and they are just putting you down in the worst possible way, that is something to rejoice in. Because Jesus has told us we're going to be hated. And the world is not going to accept us. John 3:16. I think all of us know that. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise the Lord, God has called ones out of the world so that they might be part of His kingdom, so that they can enjoy true life and happiness and joy. And I hope this morning that you know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And if you do know Him, you have a burden for the world. Even though the world hates you, I hope we aren't going to lash out in hatred against them. I hope that we respond even as Jesus did and say, even though the world hates us, we're going to love the world and we're going to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can escape the tyranny of the devil. Are we having that burden to share the gospel with the lost so that they can be delivered from the tyranny of the devil and from the bondage of sin in the world? Yes, the world hates us. But how are we going to respond? Are we going to love? Are we going to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus? Heavenly Father, I thank You for what You have told us here. I thank You for preparing the disciples for the persecution that they would encounter. I pray that even we would be bold in our witness. And we rejoice when people accept the message, but yet we realize many will not accept it, and many will even hate us as a result. And so I do pray that even though the world hates us, I pray that we would love them. I pray that we would seek to glorify You in all that we do, sharing the gospel with the lost, and loving even though we are hated. So I do pray that You'd help us with these things, help us to take heart, and help us to look to You even in the most difficult of times. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your songbooks and turn to hymn number 376. 376. Sing in opportunity to consecrate the truth that you have learned in from God's Word in your life this morning and to apply it. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 376.
Decided to follow Jesus. I hope that you've trusted in Him for your salvation. I hope that you're committed to serve Him and read the Bible and do what it says. I hope that even though the world hates us, I hope that we keep going on strong and that we love even though we are hated. We read verse 2 there, the world behind me, the cross before me. We shouldn't be worrying about the world. Yes, we should have a burden for them, but our focus must be on Jesus Christ and what He has done for us and what He has called us to do. Will you decide now to follow Jesus?
Let's sing on the third. Gracious Father, we realize that we have been confronted with a very basic truth this morning. That if we love the world, and if the world loves us in return, that we do not belong to You. And Father, also, if we do not love the world, and the world does not love us in return, that we belong to You. And there is a stark contrast there between those two very basic truths. Father, we ask this morning that You would drive the wedge of truth between the world and those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Not that we would be unaffected, not that we would not be compassionate toward the world, not that we would desire to not take the truth to them, but rather that we would see them for what they are, lost sinners, what we once were, in need of a Savior. Father, help us to live as if there is a difference, because there is, and there should be. And it's in Your Son's name that we do pray. Amen. Thank you.